In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of all saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, let's see where we are. Okay. So the Association Luisa Pegret, A Little Children of the Divine Will, as the actor of the cause of the canonization, sustains that Monsignor Rizzi expressed, this is, we're on page 167, if you're reading from the book, highlighting that the positive outcome of the cause lies first of all in the fulfillment of God's plan for the little daughter of the Divine Will, Luisa Pegret, and is related to the charity and generosity of all those who love her. Okay, so that's where we basically ended last week. And so anyone who can support the Association Luisa Pegret, A Little Children of the Divine Will, and the cause of the canonization by donating his financial contribution through the bank transfer with the following coordinates or through official website of the association. So the Association Luisa Pegret, A Little Children of the Holy Divine Will is going, it's worldwide now, and it's amazing that they're working so diligently with the Archbishop. So Bishop Fabio Fabian, Secretary of the Congregation of the Cause of the Saints, the titular bishop of this wonderful place, serves since 2014 as the Undersecretary of the Synod of Bishops. So here is something that is wonderful. And now the next part is Dr. Sylvia Corrali. It was the appointed the postulator of this cause of the Servant of God, Luisa Pegret, in 2005. She was born in Argentina, holds an Italian nationality. She's a lawyer by profession and a doctor in canon law. She's the first woman to be asked by the Pontifical Academy to defend the cause of the canonization, and one of the few female postulators in the world. She's currently reviewing upwards up to 20 beatification causes, including the Servant of God, Luisa Pegret. She says, basically, it will take many years and a lot of work when the moment finally arrives, but it is my great joy in which one has already forgotten the years of labor and working hard to convince the superiors of the congregation of all the various motivations, she said. In October of 2005, at the end of the closure of Luisa's cause by the Archbishop of Trani, again, the Archbishop, I remember him saying at that closing, he says, we believe Luisa should be canonized. And they've gone through everything. So all the official documents were packaged and sealed for the shipment to the congregation of the cause. I remember them sealing up the boxes that were going to go to the Vatican, the Roman Curia, who's responsible to the Holy Father for the investigation, which leads to the beatification and canonization of holy men and women. On March 7th, 2006, the packages were officially opened by the Congregation for the Causes of the Saints. In attendance was the postulator of the cause, Sylvia, who was appointed by the congregation to represent Luisa's cause. And thus began the Roman phase of Luisa's cause. So here we're in that final phase where those that know Luisa, and even the book that was written by the Vatican, it's in the Library of the Vatican, shows that they have read that basically the essential parts that are necessary for Luisa to be canonized, to be beatified. We know she's going to be beatified because Jesus prophesies that in volume 13. This is something that is everybody in the world who knows Luisa and who's following Luisa is, are very, very excited about. So the in 1898, Father Gennaro Di Gennaro, the Archbishop Tommaso of on May 13th, delegated Luisa's new confessor, Father Gennaro Di Gennaro, who carried out his task for 24 years. He was a priest who lived very holy life. He was considered a saint by the people of Corrado. He had a major speech defect, which at a certain point disappeared. I remember my first pastor was a Monsignor. He was he helped design the North American College. And he was the vice rector of the North American College. And that was back in the 50s, 60s. And he had a speech impediment. And the poor guy, he said, you know, he told me once, he said, I was supposed to be a bishop, but because of my speech impediment, I go, what speech impediment? You know, I mean, I never saw it. But he designed a dome church, St. Thomas the Apostle Parish, in Irondequoit, New York, where I was ordained. It had a 7-second reverberation. It was five domes. The main dome was right over the center of the church, and there was four other domes. And it was all brick wall with slate floor. And when we would speak, it would echo. There would be a reverberation for 7 seconds. So if you clapped your hand, it would go on for 7 seconds. And that would intensify his speech impediment. He would start, nobody could really understand him when he started talking, because the echoing was all around us. And it was a very, very interesting building. As a matter of fact, when we gave out communion, since the church was rounded, and it had a square and a railing all the way around the center of the church, kneeling railing all the way around. When you were at the corner where the curve was, when you said the body of Christ, you could hear you could hear on the other side of the church someone saying amen. And it was like crystal clear. It was kind of interesting, because you go, amen, the body of Christ, and you go, who was at first? It was really strange. But with that church was it was a 7-second reverberation. So you couldn't talk fast. You had to talk very slowly and make sure that they could hear. And it was a lot of fun. That parish was, it's still in existence. It's still there. God bless the bishop. He kept it open. But here it says, Father Gennaro was a priest who lived a very holy life and is considered a saint by the people. He had a major speech defect in which certain points disappeared. Luisa had obtained his cure from the Lord so that her holy confessor could proclaim the word of God in a dignified manner. The new confessor, glimpsing at the marvels the Lord was working in Luisa, categorically ordered Luisa to put down in writing all that God's grace was working within her. None of the excuses made by Luisa to avoid obeying her confessor in this were to any avail. Luisa didn't talk about herself. Luisa, all she wanted was God. All she wanted to do was be alone with God, with this great gift that he was breathing into her. She didn't want to talk about herself, but the priest says, we have to know what God has given you is so powerful. We have to know what this is about. So, not even her scant literal education could excuse Luisa from obedience to her confessor. He remained cold and implacable, even though he knew that the poor woman had only an elementary school education. She had a first grade education. Thus, on February 28th, 1899, she began to write her diary, of which there are 36 large volumes. Each volume was about as big as if that size, each volume. So it wasn't really enormous. When people hear of the volumes, they think it's a lot, but it's about 10,000 pages that we photocopied, when we were there. The last chapter written in December 28th, 1938, then the day which he was ordered to stop writing. So God was done. And everything that you would, every question that you have, in the church, every question Jesus answers. And I found that to be so true, that some people who are reading and they go, well, what does this mean? And I'm not going any further, like being a stick in the mud. They stop. And if they kept on reading, 2 to 3 pages later, Jesus explains the situation very clearly. It's Jesus is always testing us. He's always trying to see, what do you want? Do you want me to show you this? Are you patient? Can you continue? Are you impatient? Are you filled with worry, fear, anxiety, complaints, negativity? He says, then I can't get through to you because there's not this peacefulness that's there. And this is what I can guarantee you. If you read the 36 volumes, many, if not all, your questions will be answered. And as time goes on, everything will be answered. Because Jesus, some things that you have read and there's nothing there. I mean, you're just reading along. About 2 or 3 years later, when you read it again, it's very clear that he answers every one of your questions. So here, now Father Ludwig Beda, this is something that's, it's a great mystery. But I do see God working powerfully. He was a Benedictine cloister in Upper Bavaria. This was the Bavarian monastery, the Benedictine monastery that Pope Benedict and his brother went to as young boys. They would go there, and I guarantee you, I can't. There's no way I can prove it, but I believe that they met Father Beda. And he's the one that had 2 German editions of the Hours of the Passion. And he's the one that I've seen the German font that they used is so beautiful. It's so full. And I saw some of the books that he published in German at this Benedictine monastery that was where Pope Benedict went to as a boy. And I can just, how God works, I can just see Father Beda looking at Benedict and saying, I have a book that I want you to read, The Virgin Mary and the Kingdom, or The Hours of the Passion. Because when we were there in the secret archives of the Vatican, and when we met the Cardinal Ratzinger at the time, he was exhilarated. He was so happy that we were there. I mean, I looked at him like, why? I couldn't figure out, why are you so happy that we're here? Do you know about this? I mean, you could see that there was a sense that he knew something about this. And even working with Acuna and from Mexico, Jose Luis, he was delighted in reviewing the writings that I think more than likely he, because there's nothing's by chance. Nothing's by chance with God. When God has something planned, it's so beautifully planned that, and we're going to see when we get to heaven, everything that we've gone through has been, God was there, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And God needed to tame us because we're wild. We're, like a wild animal, and horses need to be tamed. And that's what God does with us. He puts us in situations where, and instead of God losing our souls, he tames us. So here, here is from around 1930. This Maria from Turin asked, that's kind of funny. My grandfather was from Turin. I think that's kind of interesting. I mean, everything, it's just astonishing to see how God works. I mean, when he does something, it's not for one reason. It's for an infinite number of reasons that he does something. So asked Don Calvi to send copies of the Treatise of the Divine Will and the Hours of the Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ to the well-known German Benedictine scholar, Father Beda. As a matter of fact, I was born on the feast of Venerable Beda. It's changed now, but that was the day. Father Beda was a well-known publisher of numerous books in several languages. A couple of months after reading the Treatise of the Divine Will, Father Beda wrote to Don Calvi, Father Calvi, asking permission to translate it into German. He called the treatise, he called the treatise of the Divine Will the greatest that has ever been written on this theme of the Divine Will. You're going to experience this in the more that you read, the more that you study, the more that you put this into practice. There is nothing that can compare to this. So it says, Father Beda devoted himself primarily to the teachings of the Divine Will. It is reported he told to Maria, to be linked with such a soul as Luisa is more precious to me than possessing half the world, because Luisa communicates to me what is divine with such abundance. So true. To be linked to Luisa is more precious than possessing anything in the world. Because as he says here, Luisa communicates to us what is divine with such abundance. And then he says, I have set aside my greatest work on stigmatists. And humanly speaking, listen to this, I don't think it would be published anymore. So here he is, what he was planning on doing. He says, where I'm focused now is the Divine Will. What I wanted to do to this point was on stigmatists. And he says, but I don't think it's going to be published. Now this is what God does. He puts us in a situation where he leads us, and then he shows us something, and he says, this is what I want you to do. But if we didn't follow this desire to do what God is asking, we would not be where we are today. So this is the thing that's so beautiful. It's like Saint Honorable de Francia, the Rogationist, as Father was dying, as he had all Luisa's volumes there in Messina, in Sicily, and he said, basically, my focus isn't the congregation that I started. My focus is living in the Divine Will that he learned from Luisa. And that offended some people in the Rogationists, because they couldn't understand. You spent your whole life forming this community, and all of a sudden now, your whole life now is Divine Will from this, you know, woman who's been in bed her whole life. It didn't make sense to them. And that's why when I first went to the Rogationists and knocked on the door, and this old priest answered the door, and he says, what do you want? And I said, I'm here to learn about Luisa Picaretta. And he slammed the door in my face. And I went, well, I guess I said the wrong thing. So I went back the following year and knocked on the door, and this younger priest, he was older, but he was younger. And he says, what can I help you with? And I said, well, I'm here to learn about Luisa. He goes, come in. Now he knew Luisa, as a young seminarian, because he lived in the Corrado area. And he became the postulator of the cause of Luisa Picaretta. And, he was just an amazing priest. How we became good friends. I mean, this is what I mean. God has everything planned. He showed me all. I mentioned this before. He showed me all the medals of Saint Honorable de Francia, and I looked at all the shelves. And I said, and I reached in my pocket. I said, but you don't have this one. And he goes, where did you get that? You know. I said, well, it was his anniversary. I think it was his 30th anniversary of his death, and they were celebrating it. And I said, well, put this in with your collection. And he goes, no, that's yours. And I said to him, because I had thought I had two, and I said, I think I have another one. She goes, yeah, you have another one. I mean, he's laughing. We're joking around. And I said, no, I want you to have this because you don't have it. And it fits perfectly here in this. So when I go back, it was like every year I went to visit the Rogationists. As a matter of fact, I celebrated my 25th anniversary as a priest in their chapel with the postulator. It was in and a group of visitors. It was really beautiful. It was really, really beautiful. But anyways, I went back and I did find another one. And I, you know, I said, so how are you doing? We're talking and laughing. He goes, look what I got. And he goes, so you do have one. And it just became, it was like God had that all planned to the point where, when the canonization of St. Honorable de Francia happened, I was, you know, he got me a front row seat. It was just astonishing. To hear the Pope when he said, we are now going to enter a new and divine way of holiness. And I just went, is he reading Luisa? I mean, it was just so, so amazing to hear it. So Father Bede wrote about Luisa, the kingdom of the divine will keeps me busy day and night. See, this is true. Your whole life changes. It is the most important thing in my life. And I would be like this divine will to be my own life. The deeper we penetrate into this treatise, the more we discover the divine, which absorbs us and penetrates us so gently and sweetly that to follow it and to live it is everything. That's what Father Bede said. What we're reading is about all these great men and women who knew Luisa, and how this is heaven. It really is heaven. And when you read this, when you're focused on the Book of Heaven, there is nothing as beautiful as this. Nothing can compare to what Jesus taught Luisa. So another time he wrote, yes, I concentrate myself to this work, even to martyrdom. Now I have set aside my great work on the stigmatists, and humbly speaking, I do not think it will be published anymore since the editor has been offered another similar work, but of only two volumes. Moreover, even although the editor wants to publish my work, I have not been able to persuade myself to set aside the kingdom of the divine will. Can you imagine? Here, his whole focus was to, and he says, I know the book that I have is better than what he's going to be publishing. He says, and the guy says, well, I'll do this book, just finish it. And he says, I can't. My whole focus is Luisa. I have to consecrate myself. He says, it seems to me that God wanted to put me to the test. And this is the other thing too. Jesus is always testing us to see whether we hear him or not. He says, to see what I would prefer, but the kingdom of the divine will is over everything else. I remain faithful to the work to which I have consecrated myself with a vow. So here we see this vow that Father Bede made. It was really funny. One of my friends, when we discovered this back in I was the 1995, I think, maybe earlier, he went to Germany, and we have a photograph of his grave. But here is a man who, like the way God works, here was a priest who more than likely jump-started, if you want to say, Father Pope Benedict. Because if you could have seen Cardinal Ratzinger's face when we were here, this is what you're doing. He says, this is so good that you are here. It is so important that you do it. I mean, he was so happy. You just knew there was a connection here somewhere. And then when we find, why Benedict? Because of the Benedictine monastery. Why Benedict? Because he had this love for, I would say, Father Bede. And it was, and I that someday we'll all find out. This is going to be a great mystery. I think God is going to show us. So Father Calvi, the last confessor of Luisa, who witnessed the servant of God in her last moments of life on earth, Luisa is no longer with us, he said. Luisa is in heaven, surrounded by the infinite light of the divine will, glorious and triumphant in the glory of the saints. I assisted Luisa up to her last moment. She expired in my arms while I was pronouncing my last unnecessary absolution. She died the way the saints die. The final acceptance of the divine will in the final acceptance of the divine will, this, what you'll read is Jesus saying to Luisa, the moment you die, you enter fully into this divine will. The moment that you die, you enter into this. And that's what he's saying here. She died in the way the saints die, in the final acceptance of the divine will, the final fiat of giving up your heartbeat, giving up your breath. I am still under the spell of that last moment, under the painful but sublime impression that I felt at her last breath, by which I cannot say to anyone who asks me about her anything more than a saint has died. We have lost, listen to this, we have lost our dear Luisa. We have gained a patroness in heaven. I don't find the energy to go on. I will tell you only by way of conclusion that I had our dear Luisa buried in my family chapel mausoleum at the distance of hardly a meter from the altar on which I celebrate my masses. So here, and because of everyone knowing Luisa's, Luisa la Santa, Luisa the saint, she was moved, you know, she was moved to the chapel, the church on the side of the church that was in 1963 on the feast of St. Thomas. She was buried there. And then on her feast day 2 years ago, I think it was 2 years ago, it might be three, she was taken from the side altar and put at the main, up the front of the church where she always knelt in front of the Blessed Sacrament. And so, I mean, see how God has this planned. Here is the place as a little girl she knelt. And she was there as a little girl before the Blessed Sacrament for many, many hours. And now she's buried right where, basically where she was kneeling. It's God has everything planned perfectly. He says, I hope that thus we are united forever in the divine will, united in the death in the cemetery, united forever. So I hope by God's mercy in the glory of the divine will, affectionately in the divine will, Pastor Benedicto Calvi. So here, he, as a matter of fact, that's where she see the church that used to be there. When you go to Corrado, where the association is, and when you walk down the street, and the street is now the Luisa Picaretta, it's the street of Via Luisa Picaretta. But as you go towards the end of the street, that's where the Church of Saint Cataldo was. And Saint Cataldo was an Irish bishop who was shipwrecked, you know, off the coast of where Trani is, and you know, he survived the shipwreck during a storm, and he's the patron saint of Corrado. I mean, think about it. An Irish saint, an Irish bishop is the patron saint of Corrado, Italy. It's just astonishing how God works. And that's where the church was. And the church, during the earthquake, the church fell down, completely destroyed. And now it's like a huge parking lot. And Luisa said in volume six, she said to Jesus, I'll do some things. If you restore the Church of St. Calvi, I'll come back each month to teach on the divine will. The Catholic, church will be basically in the government, trying to be faithful to Christ and his church. To be faithful in Christ's church. And then she says, I promise, I swear. It was a solemn promise that she would return every month to teach the divine will. She says, Jesus, take me to heaven and rebuild the church he says, what will happen is I'll come back every month to teach anybody who wants the divine will. And that's one of the things that's going to astonish the world. Who is this Luisa Picaretta? I even mentioned a sister Assunta at one time. I said, oh, I can't wait for the Church of St. Cataldo to be rebuilt. She goes, that's never going to happen. And I go, did you ever read volume 6? In volume 6, it says it's going to be rebuilt and it's going to happen. It's so anyways, the rectory, basically became a hotel, that right now, when you walk across the street, there's a bar and grill there. That's where Luisa lived. And I remember visiting, I went upstairs with Father Michael Adams and he says, this is where Luisa died. And I walk up on the second floor of the building that Father, Calvi owned, where he gave Luisa a room, to die basically 9 years later. And there was a man smoking a cigarette, watching the TV, and he's going right here where this man is sitting in this chair. He goes, "This is where Luisa died." And I'm going, "This is the." And he's and that's when Father Bucci said to me, "We have to have this place. We have to have this place where she died. Down the street is where she was born. She was born in the penthouse. It was right down the street, a 5-minute walk at the most." Where she's buried is in St. Our Lady the Greca Church. Where she lived for 40 years is the association, which is right behind the church. And then the next building over and about the same distance is where Luisa died. So she was born, she lived, she died in this small place, except for the 10 years that she was at the St. Anthony Orphanage that was built for her by St. Honorable de Francia. So it says, as soon as Luisa Picaretta died, Father Calvi devoted himself to collecting and organizing all the paperwork necessary to begin the cause for her beatification. And that's where Father Bucci's Aunt Rosaria, went to the Vatican and went from cardinal to cardinal saying, we've got to get her to be canonized. The two of them, Father Calvi and Aunt Rosaria, worked very diligently for her beatification. Without Father Calvi's foresight, much of the necessary paperwork for Luisa's cause would have been lost. Father Calvi passed away in 1968. In 1994, the beatification of the process of Luisa Picaretta began. So here it's in our lifetime that all this is happening. And Jesus says to prove that this is going to happen, he says, I've given you the book of heaven. To prove what I've said to Luisa, what is written down proves that this is going to take place. And he says, when these writings come out, I remember being in the secret archives, copying the writings. And the thing that kept on coming to me was what Jesus said to Luisa, when these writings go out to the world, the whole face of the earth will be transformed. And when you think about it, in 1996, the writings came out and the face of the earth is not the same anymore. Everything has changed. Everything has changed. And I was talking to somebody last night and they were a nervous wreck, worried, fearful, anxious. I'm going, there's nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing to be afraid of. God is in charge. God's going to win. The kingdom's coming. The evil one is going to be gone. When the kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven, the evil one who's been banished from heaven will be banished from earth. There's nothing to be worried about. This is a joy-filled time. This is a happy time for humanity if you have the book of heaven. If you have the book of heaven, everything, it's very clear. God is going to win. Everyone's going to become Catholic. There'll be one church, one flock, one shepherd. And Jesus says the fullness is coming. So for the last 2,000 years, what have we had at this point out of 8 billion people, 1 billion that are Catholic and Most of the 1 billion that are Catholic are in Catholic name only. It's not the life of a Catholic. Jesus says, when the divine will reigns, everyone will begin to live this universal life, this Catholic life. It's such a great time to be alive. And the more that you read, the happier you really become. Father Salvatore from Corrado, the Capuchin. Now here, this is, you can see why Father Bucci became a Capuchin. He was surrounded by Capuchins in Corrado. The Capuchin totally focused on Luisa, the saint, who said, I believe that in a little while, the Lord himself will put her on the lampstand. It's true. There is no one that can compare to what Jesus gave to Luisa. No one. I mean, Our Lady's mother and queen. I mean, nobody can compare to Our Lady. But Luisa, there's no human born of original sin that God has done such a great given such a great blessing. So he says, Father Salvatore from Corrado was a Capuchin totally focused on Luisa the Saint, Luisa la Santa. I knew him. See, this is Father Bucci writing. I knew him when I was a student in the seminary. Father Salvatore came to spend holidays with us. During our walks down the alleys, the fiery garden, he always spoke about Luisa to me and how his Capuchin vocation developed. Father Salvatore was a splendid figure, Capuchin. He became from a well-to-do family. He had a very gentle manners and showed a delicacy of mind that I have rarely encountered with other friars. His Capuchin and priestly vocation caused him great suffering and gave rise to much opposition. As an orphan, he had been brought up by an aunt who often took him to visit Luisa La Santa, who regarded him with great kindness and gladly engaged in conversations with a young lad. One day, Luisa said to him, "The Lord wants you to be a priest." The boy did not attain much importance to her words, but having become a good-looking young man, rich and sought after by all girls, he embarked on such a career in the Navy and made many voyages. During the long ocean voyages, crossings, which sometimes lasted for months on end, the brilliant sailor would stay on the bridge of the ship to contemplate the infinite sea and the stars. He often remembered Luisa's words, "The Lord wants you to be a priest." Finding himself in danger of death, all that was left to him was to call upon Luisa. Okay, so again, like I've said, we all have to go through the good, the bad, and the ugly. And this is God's way of leading us back to himself. So he called upon Luisa. "Luisa, if you want me to be a priest, save me." Chance had that many of his companions died, whereas he was saved by a strange miracle. Shortly afterwards, he abandoned his career and returned to Corrado. He went to see Luisa. After a long conversation, Luisa advised him to enter the Capuchins, telling him that he would encounter enormous difficulties, but the Lord would be putting his vocation to the test. So here, the difficulties, see, God has to test us. He's testing us continuously. How are you going to respond? How are you going to be drawn closer to the Lord? Are we going to be faithful, or are we going to go the way of the world? And so God is always testing us. And so this is true. This is what God is doing. Indeed, he had difficulty in being accepted by the order, meeting with opposition from those in charge of the students' formation. They cited his age, for he was already older than the normal students, his life as a sailor certainly riddled with vice, and it was also said that coming from a well-off family, he would find it very difficult to embrace the rule so strict in itself. The letter of introduction from the archpriest, Father Ferrara, and from Father, who personally accompanied him to the novitiate at the seminary. But it was to no avail. The novice master and the superior did not accept him, nor did they allow him to even enter the friary. Thus, the poor young man had to stay outside the friary for 3 days, awaiting an answer from the Father Provincial, to whom the superior and novice master had perhaps turned. But Luis's words came true. Father Salvatore received into the Capuchin order and generously relinquished all his family's possessions and embarked on studies for the priesthood. Ordained a priest, he wanted to go to Luis's house to celebrate a Thanksgiving Mass. He would end his stories with these words. Listen to this. Luisa is in my heart and in my life. I feel her very closely, as though she still wanted to speak to me. And then he added, I am sure that I will not have a long life because Luisa is in a hurry to bring me to heaven. He would say this with a smile so heavenly that it was impossible to describe. Father Salvatore was used by his superiors as teacher and director of our boys in the minor seminaries and was highly appreciative and loved by all. His spiritual and human gifts enriched in the exercise of his priestly ministry. His health, which had been shaky since his entry into the order, was a sign of God's will, which matured him for his kingdom through suffering. Father Salvatore said, Luisa belongs entirely to the church, and in the church, which often tells us to renounce even beautiful things, remember that all that the church does is God's will, which has its own times. Okay, so everything is happening according to what God has planned. There is nothing that the church has to go through. For example, I was in the seminary in 1966. Pope Saint Paul the Sixth got rid of the index. I was furious. I said, "Who does this man think he is? I mean, he's the Pope, but you can't let these books out. You can't do this. This is not right. This is not good to say anybody can read anything they want." But because he did that, the writings of Luisa were released. There's a lot of things that we don't understand, but God's in charge. And if that was not done in 1966, and then what happens is Padre Pio dies in 1968, the 50 years of suffering. What was he suffering? He was suffering for basically, I think, Luisa and the divine will. I think that's what he was suffering more than anything, with his stigmata. And this is why even Father Bede backed away from this, because Luisa had the invisible stigmata. Remember that all the church does is God's will. And some things we don't understand. And it's not to take one side or the other, but to praise God, glorify God, worship God, which has its own times. Perhaps the world is not yet ready to receive and understand this great Saint Luisa. And I believe that in a little while, listen to this, the Lord himself will put her on the lampstand. Father Salvatore died on September 3rd, 1956, at the age of 40. So here we have many powerful, powerful saints, holy men, holy women, who their whole life has changed by knowing Luisa. As we get to know Luisa, the kingdom isn't far from us. As we get to know Luisa, the suffering is, like Jesus says, the suffering that you go through is the stagecoach to heaven. He says, the suffering that you go to is the cross. And he says the cross is the life of the soul and the divine will. So when Luisa says, I was in my usual state, her usual state was crucifixion. She was crucified. And at the same time, she had heaven, the joy of heaven, the peace of heaven. And that's what Father Bucci would tell us. See, Father Bucci would tell us her eyes were, how did he say it? He says they were, you look into her eyes and you could see heaven. You saw the peace, the joy, the happiness of a soul in love with God. And that's what I think our Lord is trying to show to us, to get close to Luisa, to read, to study, to put this into practice, because the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming soon. So may the blood that flowed upon the wood of this cross free us from our human will, that we live in God's holy divine will always. We ask this in Jesus' name, under the mantle of Mary, through the intercession of Louisa. And we pray that we all are, we are anointed as Jesus anointed Louisa with the invincible strength to live in the divine will and no longer live in our human will. And we pray that this prayer becomes God's command. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.